Is it possible to have assurance of your salvation but be wrong? That's what we're going to talk about in today's episode of Grace in Focus. Hi, I'm Lucas Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Thanks for tuning in. Bob and Sean are answering questions from listeners. So, you can send your questions to radio@faithalone.org. Let's jump right to today's discussion with Dr. Bob Wilkin and Sean Lazar. Here's Grace in Focus.
Thanks for tuning in to Grace in Focus. My name's Sean.
My name's Bob.
And how are you doing today?
I'm well, thank you.
Are you excited by these questions?
Oh, I am. These are so good.
I mean, we kind of got out of the habit there for a while because we were putting together the revised edition of the Grace New Testament Commentary.
It's a lot of work getting it just right. We're going from two volumes, 1,334 pages, to one volume and about 650 pages, without cutting anything out.
Right, and without reducing the readability either.
No, you've changed the font. It's slightly smaller, but it's more readable, and also you've increased the page size significantly.
Right.
Now it's, what, 10 by 12, I think?
It's bigger. I can't think
of
exactly.
The old was, I think, 6 by 9, but
yeah,
this is much bigger.
Yeah, it's bigger than that. And you'll be able to get it at our web store and at Amazon.com, and we're really excited about we made corrections. We put in a new Romans commentary.
Yeah, the Romans commentary by Zane Hodges has been cut down.
Right.
Because we didn't have it available in 2010 when we published this. And we published a very good commentary on Romans. But the one by Hodges is one I think our people will like as well. And
right.
What we did, Ken Yates and I reduced the length of it because it was way too long.
Yeah, it's a groundbreaking commentary.
Oh, it is.
I mean, if you can read the original, obviously do that. But it's great to have it in the Grace New Testament commentary. Now, if you ever have questions about how does this passage jive with faith alone, salvation by faith alone, how does these warnings, how do you explain those in light of eternal security? If you have those types of questions, our commentary answers them. If you are a Bible study leader, you need this commentary. If you're a pastor who believes in eternal security and faith alone, this will definitely be of help to you. But let's get back to these Q&As. Here's a question, or really more of a comment, by Vernon. And Vernon says, eternal security as a doctrine is a miserable comforter if the person trusting in that doctrine is not genuinely saved. That's an interesting comment. How could someone believe in eternal security and think that they are eternally secure and not be born again? What kind of a person would that be? Maybe like a universalist?
Right. Someone who believed that everybody is going to get into the kingdom. Nobody will be eternally condemned. Because Christ died for the sins of the world, everybody's going to be saved.
Maybe another person would be someone who thinks that they were predestined to be saved, and so even though they need to do works for salvation, they've somehow convinced themselves that, yes, I'm predestined to be saved by my works.
Let me comment on that real quick. That's a good point, Sean. There are many people in Calvinism, not all, but many, who aren't sure of their own eternal destiny, but they do believe in eternal security.
Mm-hmm.
But their thinking goes like this. All who truly believe are eternally secure, and we know if we truly believe because we persevere in faith and good works until death.
Mm-hmm.
So the time at which I become sure of my eternal destiny is after I die.
Right.
Because I have to persevere to the very end. And even if I'm living today what I think is a persevering life, I'm not sure that I'm going to continue doing that in the future.
So they believe in eternal security, but they lack assurance because they know it applies to somebody, the elect, but they're not sure if it applies to them.
That's exactly right. So in that case, he's right. That's not a comforting doctrine. And there is a third case, and that would be in the case of the Arminian who believes that you must persevere in faith and good works to be saved, but they're convinced that God has given them a special revelation that they're going to persevere. I met a young man like that in college. He told me that he was sure he was eternally secure, and I said, but you believe people can lose their salvation? He says, yes, but I know I won't because God has told me I'm going to persevere. And James Dobson said that about his own father. He said his own father nearly died in surgery, and when he came out, God gave him a vision telling him he was going to persevere. And he said, isn't that great news? Now my father knows he's secure. And so that's not a doctrine which is truly comforting, because if the person realizes what he's saying, he realizes that what he thinks is special revelation could have been a dream or could have been some internal thought.
Right.
And they're going to start doubting, especially if they look at their works and go, you know what? My works don't seem to be good enough to prove I'm really saved.
Vernon goes on to say, and it's not really a question, it's again more of a statement, more of a challenge, I guess. He says, there is no salvation apart from faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's true. But then he says he can't be your Savior unless he is also your Lord. And then he quotes Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And then Thomas's exclamation in John 20:28, and Thomas answered and said unto him, my Lord and my God. And I guess is saying that the apostles used the title Lord means that you have to submit yourself in order to be saved. That's a big jump, I think.
Right. I liked what he was saying before he gets to here, but when he gets here, he's come off the tracks. The railroad cars are just going off
they've
into the
flipped
bushes.
Over
yeah, and they're burning
been,
and everything's
exploded.
Bad. Yeah, it's
and
a bad thing. So the term Lord or Kurios, Jesus doesn't need to become anyone's Lord. He is everyone's Lord.
Right.
In fact, in 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, Paul talks about false prophets and false teachers who deny the master who bought them.
Right.
Well, he's the master of the false prophets. He's the Lord of the false prophets. He's the Lord of atheists.
Right.
He's the Lord of agnostics. He's the Lord of every religion.
Because that just speaks of his authority.
That's who he is.
Yeah.
So if he means that, he's right. But if he means he must be Lord of your own life and you must have some sort of yieldedness to him to be born again, then he's absolutely wrong.
Yeah, that's just, again, that just comes back down to work salvation. Yes, we should obey the Lord or suffer the different consequences.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that that's a condition of salvation. Not everything that we should do as Christians is a part of the condition of salvation.
Right. And look at the verses he cites. In John 20:28, when Thomas says, my Lord and my God, he's not making a statement about how he's born again. He's saying he now realizes who Jesus is.
Right.
He's been born again now for 3 years. But only at this point does he realize that this is his God. This is God in the flesh. He hasn't realized that to this point.
Well, even Colossians 2:6, it's almost like Vernon is reading it backwards. He quotes it here as saying, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. And it's almost as if he's reading it as walk ye in him in order to receive Christ Jesus as Lord.
You know, you make a good point.
That's not what it says.
What it says is, as you received him, and he describes the him as the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him, the Lord Jesus Christ. Obviously, when Paul says this, he's saying it because this is what he wants the readers to do. It's not an automatic. In fact, if you read Colossians, they're being confronted by three different heresies. And he's concerned that they're being led astray by all these philosophies.
Uh-huh.
And so his concern is that they would walk in him. But it's not automatic.
Right. My son has been going through a interesting developmental period in his life. He's 5 years old, and he got in trouble recently in school for playing with these toys when he shouldn't have been, as they were waiting for pickup. Long story short, I often have to tell him, listen, I'm your father, and you need to obey me.
Right.
But the reverse isn't true. You don't need to obey me in order for me to be your father.
That's
great. Already true. I'm already his father.
Right.
Now I just want him to walk like that.
He's received the Lazar family standing.
Yes.
Now walk in it.
Yes,
act like a Lazar.
And that's the Christian,
right.
You know, that's the Christian faith. We've been adopted into God's family by grace, through faith, apart from works. And then you're expected to live as a child of God. But you don't have to live in order to become a child of God.
By the way, Colossians 2:6 is one of the first verses I memorized. I visualized an RC Coke bottle with legs on it walking. As you have RC, receive Christ, so walk in him.
You have all these really interesting memory devices. All right, here's a question from George. He read your article, The Two Types of Filling of the Holy Spirit.
Right.
Briefly, what did you say?
Okay, I said we see in the book of Acts there's two types of filling. One is spiritual enablement for special tasks, like Acts 2. They're filled with the Spirit and they speak in tongues. Or in other places, they're filled with the Spirit and they speak boldly the Word of God. But then there are other passages like Acts 6:3, where it says they are to select among the first deacons, the first seven deacons, men who are full of wisdom and full of the Spirit, which means they were wise and spiritual.
So building on that, George basically has the thought, and he wonders if being spiritually mature is more like the conclusion of a believer's experience. And he wonders if developing a partnership may be a good term to express what being filled with the Spirit means. Well, this raises a good question. Is spiritual maturity only something you reach at the very end of your life? It doesn't seem so.
No. Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 2:14-16 that the spiritually minded person has the mind of Christ, and that the carnal person, 1 Corinthians 3:1-3, is one who is a babe in Christ and still views things from a worldly perspective. And so Paul says in verse 3, still you are carnal. They had been believers about 5 years, and he's like, that shouldn't be. Mm-hmm. You should be able to be a spiritual Christian within a few years of coming to faith.
Right.
And so, yes, you're right. He would expect a person to be spiritually minded within 2 or 3 years after coming to faith, maybe even a year after coming to faith.
Right.
But it's not instantaneous.
And even when you reach that level, that doesn't mean you have no room for growth. You're growing in that relationship. So maybe when George says partnership with Christ, developing a partnership, I mean, that could be part of what it means to be spiritually mature, right? You're
right.
Learning to obey and just experience that more and live
well,
for
see,
him more.
The word partnership, it's the Greek word metakoi, and they're like John and his father, they had partners in their fishing business. Jesus will have partners in the life to come, but it's very similar to the word koinonia, mm-hmm. which is sharing.
Mm-hmm.
If we have fellowship with God, well, then we're sharing God's character, and we're sharing the things that are important to him. In that sense, there is a partnership. God gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can indeed produce God-honoring works.
Right. So spiritual maturity and fellowship with God or partnership with God are not two different levels, and they're not really not two different things. Fellowship and being a metakoi, being a partner, is part of spiritual maturity.
Correct. Thank you for being with us again. And go to faithalone.org for past shows or also for information about various passages in the New Testament. Thanks. See you tomorrow.
Thank you, gentlemen, for that great discussion. Would you be interested in some free ebooks on subjects like what you hear on the show? Well, if you are, you need to come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. On the site, we've got all kinds of free materials, but one of our popular options are our free ebooks on a range of subjects. They're designed to help you mature and grow in your understanding of the faith and Scripture. So come visit us at faithalone.org. That's faithalone.org. We are so thankful for our financial partners who keep us on the air. Every gift is tax deductible and very much appreciated. If you'd like to find out more about how you can give, go to faithalone.org. Would you like to have a chat with Dr. Bob or Sean? I know that I enjoy it. Let me tell you how to reach out to the team. You can get us on our email address, which is radio@faithalone.org. That's radio@faithalone.org. Well, tomorrow on the program, we're going to talk about whether or not it's possible to lose your salvation. So tune in for that. I'm Luke's Kitchen with the Grace Evangelical Society. Until next time, let's keep grace in focus.